God bless you, and welcome to Spirit and Truth Fellowship International's audio podcast. Our goal is to provide you with Bible-based teachings that will help you walk in a transforming relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We hope you will be inspired by what you're about to hear.
Well, God bless you, and welcome to this teaching, which I've titled, Problem or Possibility? Staying peaceful in a dark world. You know, one of the things that I've noticed and had to deal with in myself in the recent past, and as I've traveled around the world, around the country, and talked to other people, I've met many other people that are dealing with this same issue. So I know this is not just something about me, is that I seem to be dealing with a growing anger and something that could even slip into bitterness at what I perceive as the growing darkness in the world around me, that things just seem to be going downhill. Now, I am well aware of the fact that I've had a very nice life. You know, I was raised in a middle-class home. You know, we always had a car. We always had a nice home. We always had food. We always had heat. I always had clothing. And I also had a feeling of trust about the world around me. You know, people seemed to be nice. Society seemed to be going in a good direction. The United States was certainly a wonderful place to live. And I have seen things change in my world. And I know that many people who have been raised in a situation similar to mine have seen the same kind of thing. And I know this because I've traveled and I talked to these people. Now, of course, I'm well aware of the fact that there are people who were not raised in a good environment. And in fact, things in their life have continued to improve and they see the world is becoming better and better. And perhaps not darker and darker. And so they may not be wrestling with what I'm wrestling with. But as I look around at the world around me, and this includes both my immediate world, and if I watch the world news, in the world news too, I'm looking at economic problems that seem to be worse now than they were some time ago, social problems that seem to be worse now than they were some time ago, health problems and really some really weird diseases and some incurable diseases that are around now that weren't around as I was growing up. And perhaps definitely as important is kind of a general sense of ungodliness. Now, granted, I was raised for most of my formative years, I was raised in the South where people believed in God and people tried to be godly. But I'm amazed at what I perceive and my world as a general rejection of godliness. And I'm not alone in this. And what this does then is it sets up a person's mind for a lack of peace. There's kind of a growing anger. Maybe I'd call it a simmering anger that could move into bitterness. And also I think there's a very much a feeling of sadness because I see potential. I see things that could be that aren't. And also some anxiety, where I'm concerned about the future and what's going to happen in the future. And all these things, you know, are not helpful mentally. And all of these things are things that God talks about in His Word. So that's what I'd like to do in this teaching. I'd like to look at, is it a problem or is it a possibility? What's going on in the world around us? Is it a problem or a possibility? So I'd like to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse 1, and I'm going to be reading out of the REV, the Revised English Version, the Bible that we of Spirit and Truth have just recently made available here in the last couple weeks. After 14 years of work, we're finally into producing our first edition of the REV New Testament. And while you're turning to 2 Timothy, let me again say that if you and I have expectations of the world around us, that things are going to be better. And I listen to the, it's astounding. You know, you read the newspapers, you listen to the news, the news on the radio or on the TV, and you would think that everything in the world is going to be great tomorrow. We're going to solve our economic problems. We're going to solve our social problems. We've got committees working on all kinds of things. We've got financial gurus working on our economy, and things are just absolutely going to turn around. And yet, you know, what's strange is, and maybe it's not strange, but what happens is that isn't actually the case. Things don't turn around. In fact, interestingly enough, oftentimes what happens is the more rules and regulations are put in place, the less things actually improve and the worse things actually get for the law-abiding citizen. Absolutely. And I see the world in a downhill trajectory. Now, I've talked to people that say, well, it's no worse than it's been at other times. I'm aware of the fact that life and the goodness of society or the richness of society can be very cyclical. I mean, my son just did a paper on the Black Plague, and I had a chance to read some of those books. You know, the Black Plague hit Europe about 1350 AD, killed as much as one half of the population of all of Europe. And it's reflected in the art and in the literature and in the music, both before and after that major wave of the Black Plague, that there was a change. People became more dark, more bitter, more hopeless. There was a greater feeling of anxiety. There was a greater focus on death. There's no question that there was a period of time where things were really, really rough in people's lives. And you know, to them and to many of them, it was the end of the world. To many of them, they died or their family died, their friends died. And of course, during those times, people are going to fight the same thing that I might be fighting now, a feeling of anger, a feeling of bitterness. And what you and I need to know is that the Bible does say that things are going to get worse and worse in the end times. Now, because of that, you and I shouldn't be surprised if things do get worse and worse. And I really think that in that lies the problem. If I'm really expecting things to get better, if I'm expecting life to be easier, if I am expecting that God would move and the world would become a better place, then when things, at least in my world, go downhill, or I see wasted potential, or I see people turn away from God, then what happens is in my heart, I deal with anger, I deal with anxiety, I deal with bitterness. And the Bible says to put those things away. And we're going to be able to do that much more effectively in a couple different situations. One is if we don't expect things to get better. I mean, if I'm not expecting society to get better, then when it doesn't get better, it's a lot easier for me to accept that. And another is if in realizing that I can't change society, if instead of giving up and being hopeless and helpless, if I will realize that in every situation, God has people who want the truth. And as the world becomes a darker place, there's actually more possibility for me to be a light. My light shines brighter. There's more possibilities for me to be helpful and to impart something valuable to somebody else. And that's why I wanted to title this teaching, Problem or Possibility. Is the darkness that I see around me really a problem? Is it really unexpected? Or is it something that God's been telling me is going to happen for years and years and years? And what there really is possibilities around me that I can take advantage of. And that's what I'd like to focus on, is the possibilities that we have. Now, let's go to the Word of God, first of all, and see that what we're experiencing. Now, I do, in my life, I believe that these are the last times. Now, what does that mean, John? Does that mean, you know, maybe 20 years, 30 years, 100 years? Even if there is 100 years till Christ comes back, compared to the last 2,000 years since he came, these are the last times. But I believe these are the end times. If they're not, then they're just one more cycle of things going downhill, but I'm part of that cycle. You know, I'm not particularly happy just because, oh, John, don't worry about it. This is just a cycle. Wait a minute. This is when I live. This is my cycle. So I have to deal with my life and my feelings. But in my case, I do happen to think these are the last times. And look what the Bible tells us about the last times. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, reading out of the REV, but know this. I love the way he starts. Know this. Don't forget it. Don't ignore it. Know this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, without family affection, unwilling to be reconciled to others, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, friends of pleasure rather than friends of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And then the scripture says, turn away from such people. So this is the way things are going to get in the last time. Now, there's no verse of scripture anywhere in the Bible that says that in the last times, we're going to be able to pray and we're going to be able to support the right causes or write letters to the right people and we're going to turn this around. This is biblical prophecy that has sat for almost 2,000 years, and it is going to be fulfilled. And so, you see the battle I'm up against? If I get angry and bitter and hopeless inside myself because people love themselves and they love money and they're arrogant and they're blasphemers and they're disobedient to their parents and they're ungrateful and they have no family affection. I'm completely blown away at the number of fathers that don't pay child support to the children they brought into the world. You know, but the Bible says that there won't be family affection. And even moms that abandon their children, holy smokes, what I read about in the paper blows me away. Unwilling to be reconciled to others. Man, if I ran into that in my life, I'm not going to say I'm sorry. You know, unwilling to be reconciled to others without self-control. You know, my goodness, just today I heard about a guy who got another DUI and now he's got no license. He lost his job. It's all about self-control. Brutal, not lovers of good. See, if I allow myself, I read this, and if I allow myself to get bitter or to get angry or to become sad or to become hopeless, because this is exactly what I see in the world around me, which, by the way, I could read the newspaper, watch the 6 o'clock news, go down this list and go, there it is. There's another one. There it is. Gee, the Bible's true after all. What's amazing is what happens inside of me that, you know, I still have this wrestling match where I'm having to read this and focus on this and deal with what inside of me would come up as anger or being upset or being anxious or even sliding into a little bit of bitterness because of what's happening in the world around me, because I see the bad choices people are making. But the whole time, God's telling me, why are you surprised by this? This is what I've told you is going to happen. And none of your prayer, none of your letter writing, none of your talking to people on the street is going to change society. This is the direction that the world is going to go. And by the way, it's not just in 2 Timothy. I mean, I'm probably not telling you anything when I say that these kind of verses appear throughout the Bible when it's speaking about the last times. Sure, absolutely. See, what you and I can't change the world. Guess who's left to change? I hope you said me, because not me, me. I mean me, all of us. You have to change you. I have to change me. Absolutely. Because I'm the only one I can change. And you're the only one you can change. It's our choice how we see the world. Do we see a problem? Or do we see a possibility to help? You see, we can grumble or we can be grateful. And we need to be grateful. Absolutely. We can complain about things or we can be thankful. Absolutely. Now, the Bible, thankfully, and of course we should expect this, the Bible has good keys and things that will help us. And I want to focus on one in this teaching that's been around forever. I'm going to read a verse that we all know, we all understand. It comes out of 1 Corinthians 13:13, which is easy to remember, 13:13. And it's about faith, hope, and love. So here's what the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 13:13. But now remains trust, hope, and love, these three. And the greatest of these is love. Now, as I read that to you, instead of saying faith, hope, and love, I was reading out of the REV, and I said trust, hope, and love. Because the English Bible that we have was translated from the Greek, the New Testament, was translated from the Greek text, and the Greek word is pistis, which means trust. It was a very common word in the biblical world. And what happened was the Greek word pistis got brought into the Latin version, the Vulgate, as fides, and then came into the English language as faith. But through the years, because I'm sure you're aware of this, word meanings change, and over time, faith took on a bunch of meanings. The English word faith took on a bunch of meanings that it doesn't really have biblically. Biblically, it's a very simple word. It's the Greek word pistis. It just means trust. And we're supposed to trust in God in what he says. And I think it's interesting that here in 1 Corinthians 13:13, that the word order here, trust, hope, and love. And then it goes on to say the greatest of these is love. So what I'd like to do right now is take some time to look at trust and hope and love and see how they can relate, how they can help us see possibilities rather than problems. Now, in my thinking about the way God has written this in his word as trust, hope, and love, I really see that trust is the foundation. I can see why God put trust first, because the other two are going to be based on that. You know, if you don't trust God, then you're not going to act in a loving way, because to love, you have to obey what God said, but you're not going to obey unless you trust. Similarly, our hope is based on our trust. Why do I have hope in my life? Because I trust what God says is coming in the future. If I read the Bible about all the great things that are coming in the future, but I didn't trust that those things were true, I wouldn't even have a hope. Absolutely. You know, I recently flew back from a city in which I was teaching, and I sat next to a guy who was he called himself a scientist. He was not a Christian, not a believer, wasn't even confident. He said he left the door open to believe in the possibility of some kind of creator, but basically definitely not a Christian. He has no hope in his life. Die, gone. That's it. He has no hope. You see, why? He doesn't trust what God says. So I really think the way God has written these three here, trust, hope, and love, is very powerful, because trust is the foundation. And we look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. The Bible has a very, very powerful statement about trust that says, "And without trust, it's impossible to please Him," to please God. "For whoever comes to God must believe that He is, and that He rewards those who seek Him." So now, why would it be impossible to please God without trust? Well, if we think about it, just relate this to your own life. Are you happy with people who don't trust you? If somebody comes to you and just openly makes it known that they don't trust you, are you happy with them? Are you blessed with them? Are you, you know, do you realize how limited you are in your relationship with them? What you tell them about your life, what you ask them to do, your relationship is very limited if there's no trust. And it's the same thing with God. Our relationship with God is going to be very limited if there's no trust. No wonder it says that without trust, it's impossible to please Him. And by the way, is that just a one-way street, that, you know, here's God and He's like this big ogre up in heaven sitting on a throne, and He demands trust, and if we don't trust Him, then He's not going to be pleased? No, that's not what's going on at all. We're God's children. He loves us. You know, I have children. I know what it's like to want, I really know what it's like to want them to be blessed. I know the pain that I feel when my children's lives aren't right, when something's wrong in their life. And there's a very real, visceral pain and an ache that they would do well. And here's God, who first and foremost wants us to live forever with Him. I mean, that's His first desire. Would you please get saved so you can live forever with Me? That's His first desire. But then He's got desires and desires and desires stacked up on that like a layer cake. You know, He wants us to be healthy. He wants us to have sound minds. He wants us to be blessed in our life. And then He's given us this word, His word, telling us things that we can do that'll help us. But so we can be blessed and happy, but we're not going to do them if we don't trust. Sure, if I don't trust that what God says about what to do in my life, I'm not going to do it. So here's God, and he's saying, you know, you're going to please Me if you trust Me, in part because it's going to bless Me, God, that you're doing so well on earth, and that I know you're going to live with Me forever. And that's why the last half of the verse says He rewards those who seek Him. Sure, as we seek Him and find Him and do what He says, then we get rewarded. Absolutely. Now, let's see how this plays out. Let's just read some sections of Scripture and see if we trust and obey what God says, then how blessed we will be and how blessed God will be as a result of that. In Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 6, God starts out, He says, "Don't be anxious about anything." My goodness, I mean, all you got to do is get on your computer and Google the percent of people in the world today that are on antidepressants and sleep medication because of all the emotional and mental problems. And one of the things God starts out with is He doesn't want us anxious about anything. Now, that's God's will for us. if we are anxious about things, then we need to dig deeper into our lives and into the Word to find out what we need to do to alleviate that anxiety. But one of the things we can do is just continue to keep reading. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your petitions be made known to God. In other words, God saying, you know, hey, you know those problems you have? Have you asked me about them? Have you asked for help? Remember, James says that we have not because we ask not. And sometimes even when we ask, we don't ask for the right thing. And so God says, okay, you know, first of all, I'd like you not to live in anxiety. I'd like you to remember me. Get me on your team. Pray. Get me involved in your life. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. Wow, what a great thing to have. You know, here I am looking at the world around me, starting to get angry, starting to get upset. Where's my peace? It's gone. But if I'll remember God and begin to obey God and read His Word and realize that what's happening in the world around me is no surprise, it's been written about for over 2,000 years, and I can let go of my anxiety, I can pray to God, and I can accept His peace about what's going on in the world around me, absolutely. And then that peace guards my heart and my thoughts. And then God adds this in verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's righteous, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything worthy of praise, think on these things. And God tells me how to focus my mind so that I won't have the anxiety, so that I will be peaceful. And it's amazing. You know, sometimes we can just absolutely shoot ourselves in the foot. We can be our own worst enemies. We can hurt ourselves. You know, I know people, you know, I would tend to go in this direction because I love learning things, and I would tend to become a news junkie, but thankfully I've kind of woken up to what it does to me. If I listen to too much news on the radio, on the TV, focus on the newspaper, then I become anxious. I become worried. I become angry. I begin to slip into bitterness. Well, look at the world around you. Gee, what's going on out there? Could it be that people are lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, blasphemers, disobedient, parents, ungrateful, unholy, without family affection, unwilling to be reconciled, slanderers, without self... Gee... Yeah, there's a whole bunch of that going on out there. And where do you hear about it? In the news, on TV, on the radio. Does this mean that to be peaceful, you have to completely cut yourself off from the world around you? No. But each and every person has its own limits. Look, the Word of God doesn't impose blanket restrictions or blanket limitations. Each and every person has their own ministry, their own calling, their own gift of God, their own ability to process information. But you have, like I have, a responsibility to not be angry. The Bible says to put away anger, to not be bitter, to not be anxious. I should live without those things. I should be able to trust God. And if I'm doing something that hurts me and causes me to be in a state that's in disobedience to God, then it's up to me to change. I'm the one that needs to change. Absolutely. And the scripture does say that when things are true and honorable and righteous and pure and lovely and virtuous, we're to think on those things. In verse 9 of Philippians chapter 4, how are we supposed to live? And the things that you learned and received and heard and saw in me, says Paul, put into practice. and the God of peace will be with you. So we're supposed to not only control our thoughts, we're supposed to control our actions and what we do. Absolutely. And if we will live in a godly manner, and Paul says, the things that you saw in me, because Paul lived in a godly manner. If we put those things into practice, then the God of peace will be with us. You know, and we can take this a step forward if we read the same kind of thing in Colossians. So let's go to Colossians chapter 3. We'll start in verse 12. It says, therefore, as God's holy and beloved chosen ones, clothe yourselves with bowels of compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving each other whatever complaint anyone has against another. You know, holding on to unforgiveness only hurts you. Doesn't hurt the other person. When somebody's not forgiven, generally, they don't care. Sometimes you'll find somebody who cares. But generally, if they cared that much about it, they'd do what it would take to get forgiven. So generally, when you're holding on to unforgiveness about somebody, that somebody doesn't care, generally speaking, that you haven't forgiven them. All you're doing is hurting yourself. And so the Bible says, you know, we're to forgive each other whatever complaint we have against others. Just as the Lord forgave us, we're to forgive. Verse 14, above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. We're going to talk about love in just a minute. But verse 15 of Colossians chapter 3 then says, and let the peace of Christ be the umpire in your hearts. For indeed you were called as one body to this peace, and always be thankful. And thanksgiving is huge. But I want to focus on the phrase, let the peace of God be the umpire in your heart, because that's the way the Greek really reads. What does that mean? To let the peace of God be the umpire in your heart. Well, if you think about what an umpire does in a ball game, we're really learning then, because there are situations in your life where we aren't really sure what to do. Somebody says something mean to us, and you're like, should I say something about it? Should I let it go? You know, and we go back and forth, because life is difficult and life is constantly throwing little situations at us that then we have to deal with. And sometimes we'll get into discussions. Should I say this? Should I say that? Should I tell the person this, or should I not tell the person this? You know, you see somebody that does something that upsets you a little bit. Should I tell them this, or should I let it go? We've got that kind of situation happening all the time in our lives. And what does the scripture say about it? Let the peace of God be the umpire in your heart. Let the peace of God make the call. And if the peace of God is, you know what, this is just going to cause trouble. It isn't going to do any good. It isn't going to be a big help in the situation. It's going to make you feel better because you get to speak your mind. You know, that's what we call keyboard courage today. I get on the keyboard and type all this stuff out because it makes me feel better. I get to vent my feelings and my emotions, but it doesn't help the other person. And it's disobeying the Word of God, because the Word of God says it's the peace of God that's going to be the umpire in your life. And I will tell you what, if you're sitting down to write a nasty, well, maybe not even a nasty, maybe just a harsh email or a harsh text message because you in your heart are feeling upset, if there was a person standing next to you who personalized the peace of God, they'd look at you and say, don't do that. It's not going to help. Don't do that. Venting your own emotions isn't helping. If you and I are going to be obedient to the Word of God, then we have to let the peace of God be the umpire in our life. And you see, then I go back to Hebrews, without trust, it's impossible to please God. And we can have this battle. Well, if I don't say these things, the person will never get reproved. Yeah? Well, you know, who made us God to reprove everybody on the planet and vent our feelings? You know, we have to trust God that He will work if we will obey. Let's not take the reins from God as if we didn't trust Him to do what He said He would do. Vengeance is mine and I will repay, saith the Lord in Romans 12:12. We don't need to be the wrath of God on earth. We need to let the peace of God be the umpire in our life, absolutely. And then we need to be thankful. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, reading on in Colossians 3, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You know how we're going to do that? As we spend time in the word. We've got to make sure we're making time for God in our daily meditations, our prayer time, and that we're in the word of God every single day, absolutely. And that we're, as the verse continues, admonishing one another in all wisdom with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in our hearts to God. And then verse 17 refocuses on thanksgiving. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through Him. And I know the world around us is dark and it's tough to give thanks to God for everything, but we can find something in what's around us to be thankful for. You know, and again, let me say that the problems in the world around us aren't unforeseen by the Word of God. The Word of God has pointed out that there are going to be problems, and some of those problems apply to all time. And some of those problems apply to the end times or certainly are magnified in the end times. But I know, for example, one of the things that I've paid attention to is the change in the weather patterns. I think that the people who follow the weather notice that there have been a change in the weather patterns and different people are blaming different things. But I think one of the things that we haven't done is gone to the Word of God when it talks about the weather. And if we simply look at Leviticus chapter 18, and we'll read about the change of the weather that occurs when there's an abundance of sexual sin and when people turn away from God to looking to idols. Now, in the Old Testament, would be idols, but in our world, it would be to other ways of getting what they want out of life. People, there's sexual sin. People turn away from God. They abandon God. What's God say in Leviticus chapter 18, verse 24? Do not defile yourselves in any of these ways, because this is how the nations that I'm going to drive out before you became defiled. Even the land was defiled, so I punished it for its sin, and the land vomited out its inhabitants. So what we see is the land can be affected by the ungodliness of the people that are on it. And this is not an isolated verse here in Leviticus. Let's look at some others. Wow, you know, I just don't have time to read this long list. I mean, you can look at Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 10 to 18, Deuteronomy 28, 20 to 24, Psalm 107, 33. Let's take a look at that verse. It says, He turned rivers into a desert, flowing springs into thirsty ground, and a fruitful land into a salt waste because of the wickedness of those who live there. Jeremiah 3, 1 to 3, Jeremiah 12, 4 is another one. Jeremiah 12, 4 reads, How long will the land lie parched, and the grass in every field be withered, because those who live in it are wicked, and the animals and birds have perished? Yeah, so, see, I mean, when we look around us, I see the potential for the world being just this wonderful place. But wickedness affects the world. It really does. And what about how we treat each other? You know, a lot of people think, you know, we live in a very litigious society now. Everybody's suing each other. You know, that's been going on a long time. When the world becomes wicked, when there's a cycle where people turn away from God, like I believe is happening now to a greater degree than I certainly have seen in my lifetime. Look at Hosea chapter 10, verse 4. And Hosea lived during the time of Jeroboam the second of Israel, who was a very wicked king. And when you have a wicked king, then you have wicked rulers under the wicked king. And here's what Hosea 10:4 says. They make many promises, take false oaths, and make agreements. Therefore, lawsuits spring up like poisonous weeds in a plowed field. Yeah, when the leadership is wicked, you got all kinds of lawsuits springing up. Well, that's certainly what's happening in the United States today. And what did Christ say about the end times? Well, he said in Matthew 24, many would come in his name saying, I am the Messiah, but they would mislead people. There would be wars and rumors of wars, 24:6. And of course, that means people are fighting each other. Absolutely. Verse 7, nation shall rise against nation. But the Greek word is ethnos. It's ethnic groups fighting each other. And then kingdom against kingdom. That's what you and I would call nation against nation. And then it says, you know, they will hand you, believers, over to be tortured and even kill you. And you will be hated. Gosh, why would the unbelievers hate Christians? Why would they hate the followers of Jesus Christ? But that will happen. And then the followers of Jesus Christ, it says, and many will fall away and will hand over one another and will hate one another. Verse 12 says, because of the increase of lawlessness, the love of many will grow cold. So there's tough things that have gone on around and will continue to go on around, and particularly in these last days. The world around us will be difficult, and we have to make up our mind. Are we going to be problem spotters? Yep, there's one. Oh, there's another one. And what we do is we see all these problems, and then we become angry about it and upset about it. Or are we going to obey God, trust what he says, and then see the possibility for how we can be a help, how we can be the hand of God in the world around us as the world goes downhill? To do that, we've got to have a hope. And we of Spirit and Truth have a lot of material on the hope. And the Bible has a lot of material on the hope. And as I was thinking about the hope for this teaching, one of the things, again, that stood out to me was hope is such a vital part of a believer's life, because the alternative is being hopeless. And, you know, when we're hopeless, we feel helpless. We feel like our lives don't matter. Nothing we do matters. Hope is so important for us to maintain our blessed feeling, our joy, our happiness, the energy in our life. That's what having a hope does. And so one of the things that I see in the Bible is there's hope scattered literally from Genesis to Revelation. You can't look in any piece of the Bible that doesn't have some hope in it. Right after Adam and Eve sinned and the devil had gotten control and authority over the world, God immediately came in with a message of hope and said, you know what? The devil's going to be destroyed. He's going to have his head crushed. And that message of hope then could sustain Adam and Eve. And like I say, throughout the entire Bible, just sprinkled all through the pages, is a tremendous message of hope. And if we just, I just kind of sat back and said, let me just put some verses together. Just put some verses together to read to show the hope. Psalm 37, 10 and 11. A little while, and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found, but the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 37, for in just a little while, how little The coming one will come and will not delay. By the way, that's exactly how the verse reads in the REV, and you can check Rotherham too for a very similar translation. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 to 10. And again, listen to this flowing work on the hope here. 10 verses in a row on the hope spoken in Isaiah's time, which was a dark time in the history of Israel. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The spirit of Yahweh will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the spirit of counsel and of power, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of Yahweh. And he will delight in the fear of Yahweh. And he won't judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth, and he'll strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he'll slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of Yahweh as the waters cover the sea. In that day the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the people. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. Oh, what a powerful hope we have for the future. See, I read those verses and I get excited about the future, and that gives me energy to live today. That I can make it through this. See, I could focus on the darkness around me. I could be angry at the darkness around me because, gee, people are lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, blasphemers, disobedient, parent, ungrateful, unholy, without family affection, unwilling. I could go there and I could be unthankful, but I look at the hope and I go, John, you can. These times are tough, but you can make it through because look what's on the other side. In Philippians 3:20 and 21, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body so that it will be like his glorious body by the exertion of the power that he has. And I'm looking forward to a new body, a powerful, energized body, and living in a wonderful place. And I look around me now and it's not a wonderful place, and it's not full of wonderful people. And so I have to be that wonderful person, and I have to look at the world around me and see the possibility and not the problem. I have to be grateful instead of grumble. Absolutely. And back to 1 Corinthians 13:13. That now remains trust, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Absolutely. You know, love is other-focused. Love is expressed in giving. And in order to give, we have to give to someone. There's someone out there who needs us. And love is other-focused. No wonder the greatest of these is love, because trust I have in God, and that's what happens inside of me, and hope is for the future of the world and what I'm going to be a part of. But love is how I express all this that's going on inside of me, my peace, my joy, my thankfulness. It's all being expressed as love as I look around at how I can make a difference. And I've quit lying to myself about we can change the world. I don't believe that anymore. I believe the Word of God is true. that in the last days perilous times will come. I believe what Jesus Christ said about the world and the love of many waxing cold, growing cold. But I believe, even as the book of Revelation says, that there'll be both Jews, and even in the tribulation, there'll be both Jews and Gentiles who believe. And if that's in the tribulation, what about when the tribulation isn't even here yet? There are individuals who will believe. There are individuals who will be blessed to have our help. But we can't be so focused on the world around us, so angry and bitter, that, gosh, all we'd ever do anyway is make a bad impression on people. We've got to see ourselves as the lights of the world and the salt of the earth and people that can really make a difference in someone's life. We can always be loving. And I think of the book of Zechariah. If you turn to Zechariah, please. And there's a really, really neat verse here. If we start in Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1, God by revelation showed Zechariah Joshua the high priest. He in the book of Nehemiah and the book of Ezra is called Jeshua. Here he's called Joshua, but he's the high priest. So God by revelation shows Zechariah Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of Yahweh and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. What a beautiful picture here. There's always the spiritual battle. God and his angelic help wanting to bless, and Satan standing around trying to figure out how to get you to focus on the negative, focus on the world, become angry, become bitter, lose your peace. And we have to make the right choice here. Verse 2 of Zechariah 3, and Yahweh said to Satan, Yahweh rebuke you, Satan. Yahweh who's chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Watch this last phrase. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire? And that verse has always been such a comfort to me because, it hadn't always been a comfort to me, but it's been a comfort to me because I'm not going to be able to change the world. The prophecies of the world are going to come true. People are going to be evil in the end days. But there will be individuals that we can really help if we keep our eyes open for them. Absolutely. And Zechariah isn't the only book of the Bible that talks about them. Let's go to the book of Jude. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and then Revelation. So if we turn to the book of Jude, please. And in verse 21, Jude 21, Jude's only got one chapter. Keep yourselves in the love of God, expecting the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ for life in the age to come. So we want to expect mercy for ourselves. Sure, we sin, I sin, you sin. And what is it when we ask forgiveness of sin and simply receive that forgiveness? That's God's mercy. Absolutely. And we want to accept that mercy, and then we want to reflect that mercy and be merciful to others. Verse 22 of Jude chapter 1, and have mercy on those who are doubting, and save others by snatching them out of the fire. Boy, and I love that picture because it's just like people, they're standing on the verge of death, they're unsaved, they're behaving in dangerous ways. In fact, actually, not getting saved immediately is behaving in a dangerous way. And they're toying with Gehenna. They're toying with everlasting extinction. And you and I have the privilege of stepping into their life and loving them and helping them and blessing them and doing what it takes. And then it's almost like some of those police movies where you're trying to rescue somebody who's standing on an edge and a ledge and they're not sure they want to be rescued. And then the police get close enough and finally they grab the guy and pull him down so he can't jump off and kill himself. And here are these people that they're toying with everlasting extinction. And we get the privilege of moving into their life and grabbing them and pulling them from the fire. And I will tell you what, even if they aren't really, really super thankful now, when they get to the judgment seat and they realize how close they came to dying forever, and the fact that you stepped into their life and said something or did something that led them to everlasting life, there will not be words to express the thanksgiving and the love and the appreciation for the fact that you would step into their life and do that for them. And yet, you know, the sad part about it is we can get so focused on the world around us. We can spend so much time watching the news and reading the newspaper and getting upset by what's going on around us that we're so angry and bitter on the inside that we aren't taking the time to love and be other focused and look around and pull people out of the fire. Absolutely. And we really need to. We really need to work on seeing the possibility and not seeing the problem, and having the trust and the hope and the love that it takes to be peaceful and be thankful and be genuinely blessed in this life. So I want to conclude this teaching where I started it by reading 2 Timothy chapter 3. And just making sure that we understand that when we see these kinds of behaviors, we shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't be shocked. We know that this is what's going to happen in the world around us. We're thankful that we're not part of it. And we're thankful that we have a chance to be those who will offer help to those few individuals who really want help. Because as we are told by God, know this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, without family affection, unwilling to be reconciled to others, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, friends of pleasure rather than friends of God, having a form of godliness, but having denied its power. Those people are going to exist in the world around us. Those conditions are going to exist in the world around us. What we want to do is be the lights in the world, love people enough to help them, and see the possibility, not the problem. God bless you.
The teaching you just heard was a presentation of Spirit and Truth Fellowship International. For further study, we encourage you to visit our research website, truthortradition.com. If you would like to get your copy of this teaching on CD or tape, you can go online at our home website, stfonline.org/store, or call us toll-free at 888-255-6189. Again, that's 888-255-6189. God bless you.